I don't know. I'm always stunned by that song, by that hymn. If you understand what the writer is intending there, is that God is in control of the pain that causes us to grow. God is in the control of all the suffering. And, you know, oftentimes when we pray, God, grow me, we don't realize what we're asking for. And it is required that suffering is a part of spiritual growth. You need the burden of God upon you to cause you to see yourself as who you really are, and that in that you will see the true need of Christ in your life. Well, this morning we're going to be back into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and you can turn in your Bibles with me there. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 17. If you would stand with me as we read these verses this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of God. You may be seated. You know, this morning, continuation of church, our understanding of it. And this morning's message is entitled Church Where Believers Experience Christ Together. You know, as we come together, it's often the question is, why are we here? What is our purpose for being here this morning? And so many different opinions may arise, even out of a group like this. Why are we here? Well, I need refreshing. I need this. I need that. There's also the fact that you are here to share with others. See, when we come together, it's not just about what we get. It's about who we get. And it's about how we give. Because we're not here just to receive. We're here to give ourselves to Christ and to each other. As a body of Christ, most people don't understand that the church was intended to be a family, a close-knit family, a family that was to care for each other. And as you heard Brother Luke read the verses earlier, and you hear this in Ephesians, I want you to know that in many of the letters, this is a consistent message to all the churches. You can find this in every one of the letters in some form or fashion. Almost exact language as was found there in Colossians, but that is what Paul's heart was, is for the church to get a grasp on this. Why does the Bible cover this so often? Because church is important. Church was designed by God as a place for believers to gather together and carry each other's burdens. The reason why we need each other is because we all stumble and we all fail. We're all weak. folks, only Christ obeyed His Father perfectly. Only Christ can love His Father perfectly. And all that we have is because of Him. And we're here because of Him. And we're here to remind each other it's because of Him. And we're here to worship Him. It's all about Him. Brother Nolan read those verses this morning. Israel didn't realize it wasn't about them. It was about God. And oftentimes we mistaken that the message is given that our gathering is all about us. And what we get. And how much God loves us and all this. Folks, there's so much truth in that. But the idea is to understand that it is all for God's glory. He's created all things. He's designed all things. And He had designed the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to have special purpose and existence through all the ages. And that it was to grow and expand for the honor and glory of God. So it is all about Him. And in a book of Ephesians, when we talk about what God is to receive glory and we move on from there, the Apostle Paul just gives lots of practicality. And that's what we're looking at, is the practicality and the instruction that are laid out for us. The spiritual guidelines and the instructions and directives that the Apostle Paul teaches are consistent throughout the New Testament. Peter does it. John does it. James does it. You will find this consistently where the Bible, the Word of God, is giving instructions on what believers are to be, how they're to act, how they're to treat one another. Why? Because, folks, when we were converted, when Christ came into us, there was a transformation. There is a conversion. There is a change. But, folks, there's a residue of the body that still clings to us. You can't come before God and say, I have not sinned. Never. Never is there a time when you are perfect before God. The only time you can have that is when Christ's righteousness is covering you. And that's none of yours. That's all of Him. So any claim to a righteousness, the Word of God says our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best we can do does not measure up to God. It doesn't earn you credit with God. And now, as a church, He's gathered us together. What happens? Well, folks, again, I say, as I said last Sunday, that we're a bit prickly at times. There's times that we stumble and we fall and we fail, but we need each other to encourage, hold each other accountable, to build each other up. And that's what Paul's trying to get through to the church at Ephesus. Yeah, it is all about God's glory. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But how does that work? How does that happen with a bunch of frail sinners like you and me? There's instructions that's given. There's encouragement that happens over and over and over. There's directives that are given. There are commands that are given. And one of them that is most often, the Lord gave it, Paul gives it, Peter, John, everywhere you read it through the New Testament, is that we're to love one another. How can you love somebody that you don't know or not familiar with? It's sinners loving sinners. Sinners being gracious to sinners. We're to treat each other like Christ treats us. And in that context alone, you stand there and you think, I'm not worthy of His love. You're not worthy of anybody's love. It's an act of mercy. It is free grace. It's unmerited favor that we stand with each other under the banner of Christ. You know, there's many times where the Apostle Paul deals with this. I can't help. If you look, I want you to look back at chapter 1 of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, I think it's probably the most plain, most precise illustration of all that we have in Paul's writings to lay these things out. In other books, there are going to be little snippets and instruction. Even after the verses that Luke read, he goes on, just to, don't turn there, but verse 18, where he stopped at verse 17, verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He's talking to the family there. But he goes on and he begins to talk. These are all members of a church there at Colossae. Then look at Ephesians chapter 1. At the beginning of the letter, Paul emphasizes or establishes many of these topics that he addresses more in detail a little bit later. And in chapter 1, verse 3, for example, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." Folks, how can we be holy and blameless? Well, that's Christ. But then he adds that in love. That kind of brings it home to who we are right here now in a body of Christ. He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. You see, what God is doing for us today and how we show this upon each other in grace brings God to glory. God receives the glory for what is taking place. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. You realize that He's beginning the connection now. He is beginning to draw these things together and say it's all about bringing it together, and it can only be done by grace. How can He bring a bunch of people who are so different as you and I in the same room, and that we are used by God through His grace to encourage and edify each other? Because see, you guys, I know you ain't no better than me. And I know that your every thought you have every day is not pure. It's not. You are not walking perfectly before God. Only Christ did that.
Amen.
So here's a bunch of sinners, and we bring in our baggage, and we bring in our history, and we bring in the things we used to think were right until the Bible corrected us. And they still cling to us. Maybe there's a sin that has bothered you before your conversion. And when you were saved, you were thinking, oh boy, God's just going to take it away. Folks, I want to let you know that there are sometimes sins that seem to just pass away when you're converted. And then there's others that kind of hang on to you. They kind of cling to you. And it's almost like something that you just, it sticks to you. And every time you think you've got rid of it, it flies back at you. And there's sin like that in every one of us. Don't lie to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're self-deceived if you think there's not. But see, we need to be together so we can battle this. We need to be trusting of each other and open as a body of Christ to share these things with us so we don't fight alone. That's why we need grace and love and unity. And that's what Paul deals with. I tell you, folks, this... the idea of the grace of God, when you really get an understanding that there is nothing that you can do to earn the favor of God. There is nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. And it's all a gift that He's chosen to give you. That brings something out of a person when they get that. It brings something out of their understanding of who God is and the gracious love and how meaningful it is. It makes salvation enjoyable. It makes conversion real because you see things and understand that it is not in you. But then at the same time, when you come together as a body of Christ and you realize that brothers or sisters are having struggles and you want to help, or there is something that you need help with and you can openly share that with others, and they don't condemn you and they don't pick up stones and throw them at you because they fight battles as well.
Amen.
That's what church is supposed to be. I can't help it. There's a song that some of you know. I want to sing it, but I can't. I'll mess it all up right now without piano. But it's called Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. Let me read this to you. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold this Christ-like for you. In the nighttime of your fear, I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony. Born of all we've known together of Christ's love and agony. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Let's get into our text. Believers have the directive to avoid assimilation. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ." In verse 17, the Apostle Paul is declaring that this is from the Lord. He said, "This is I'm testifying in the Lord. This is not something I'm making up, but the Lord declares that we no longer walk as those Gentiles walked outside. Those that are unknown to Christ and do not know God." Remember that he calls believers to walk worthy at the beginning of this chapter. He calls them to walk worthy. And here he contrasts that walk with the Gentiles. And the difference that you see there is God's calling us to be different. We do have a directive to avoid assimilation. Assimilation into this world, going back to be like the rest of the world. We've come out of it. Anna's laughing at me because I keep saying assimilation. I'll throw you in there. Forgive me. Stop picking on me, girl. This thing that going back the way the world is, folks, there should be something different about us in the world. There should be characteristics that are true for us that you would not see characteristics outside in others who are unbelievers. He speaks of the futility of their mind, the uselessness, the complete ineffectiveness. Folks, they can set their mind to something, but it's not something of God. It's not of godly value. The futility of their mind, it's pointless. It's not going anywhere. Notice that Paul's descriptive list, he says, they're darkened in their understanding. They have no light. They have no truth. They have their own truth. You know, most people have a truth that they believe there is a truth. It's their own truth. They've established their own truth. Whatever I think is true or right, that's based on my experience, and that's the only thing I can count on. The Bible says don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceptive. You can't trust your own feelings. You cannot go there with it and think that everything I feel or everything I experience is right. And then there are those people who says, "Well, God don't know me," or "There is no God." And then they say, "Well, I'm my own God. I'm my own God." And that's really, truly what idolatry is all about. It happened in the Garden of Eden. All Satan had to say was, "You will be like God. Well, let's go for this." And sin entered the world. So we need to be understanding of what we're talking about when we see what the world looks like outside is a world that has its own God is in themselves. alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart. He calls their heart, they have become callous. They're hard to deal with. Their heart is hard. They've got calluses on their soul. They have given themselves, notice this phrasing that Paul uses, they have given themselves voluntarily seek and pursuing sensuality. They are greedy to practice every kind of purity. What does greed mean? It's a strong desire of want. They want to practice impurity, which contrasts to the believers. But then what he says there in verse 20, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So there's the contrast. There's the difference. Folks, we are all called to walk so very differently from the world. We as believers have a God-declared directive to avoid assimilation into the society which we've left. God changes us. And Charles Spurgeon said, nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as the man who is within its walls, but not within its life. Charles Spurgeon understood that church had a life characteristic of its own. And he said, there are those who come in and want to come inside the wall, but they won't be a part of the body. And he says it can cause a lot of harm and danger to a church. Why? Because, folks, we end up having worldly church members. They get on the roll, but their heart's not in this. They don't love their brothers. Folks, it tickles me whenever I hear people talk about I go to church. And then I think about 1 John. It talks about how can you say you love God and hate your brothers? Folks, we're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to share our burdens, bear you one another's burden, confess your faults one to another. I mean, that's the kind of life that we are called upon. And it's over and over in the New Testament, and yet we seem to have a problem getting there. Again, I say we've got to be careful that goats can end up in a congregation amongst the sheep. And sheep seem to like to herd together. In fact, it's so to the point that it can be dangerous the way sheep follow each other. They always stay grouped together. Goats, they'll run off and do their own thing, could care less about the rest of the world. They're doing their own thing. So we do have a directive to stand out against the world. And how we treat things within the church, within the body of Christ. With the proclamation and teaching of the gospel, this call for separation and difference is consistent throughout Scripture. I want to share with this one because I thought it was interesting. In Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church, you know, in Acts, when the church was starting to get to running, in Acts chapter 2, this was part of Peter's preaching. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Now, this is what I really want you to focus on. I think verse 39 is one of the most reformed verses in the Bible, teaching reformed theology. But then in verse 40, he says that with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Was he talking about just the time in Israel at that point in Jerusalem? Folks, he's talking about the world around us. There should be a contrast and there should be a difference within the body of Christ and then the world. There should be a difference. And verse 41 says, so those who received the word were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls added to the church. So we do have a directive to be different and to avoid being like the world around us. Secondly, believers are called to transformation. Look, if you will, at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, has he ended that. But he goes on, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, this is a transformation. And I do believe that it is a conversion that takes place at the instance of salvation. But I'm telling you that he's telling believers who are walking in a church, living in a church, to do this very thing. He tells them in many other places of the New Testament. It's like, folks, it's not a one-time thing and you're done. It's like that sin. It's like a yo-yo. You throw it away and it comes back at you. And it constantly comes back at you. It's transformation. Another word I would like to use is sanctification. It progressively, you grow in Christ. The more you learn of God, the more you learn of the knowledge of who you are, really, the more you understand how sinful you are. And as you understand and comprehend your sinfulness, you understand more and more that it is Christ and Him alone that saves you. It is His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness that you must be smothered in to come before Him. But believers are called. And notice that He's put this in the context of the church. We're not alone in this battle. We do this together. We struggle with each other's problems, issues, and baggage together. Beginning at verse 21, the Apostle Paul explicitly addresses the divergence of the believer's life from what we used to be. Where did we come from? I have a history. I have a really sad history. I think if Carol knew who I was before I was a believer, she would have never married me. I was a messed up piece of junk. Drugs, drinking. I was an alcoholic at 18. My daddy gave me my first beer. He was an alcoholic. I was following in his footsteps. I was headed down. And Christ saved me, you guys. And when He saved me, He gave me something inside that would help me to change. But I also understood and I grew to love the people who really showed genuine care for my soul. See, that's something that stands out. A bunch of believers who keep reaching out to a lost person is trying to help them because they genuinely care. And I love that. When I was first saved, there was times I had some rough periods. I quit going to church for a while. I did. First thing, I did everything I could to go to church. And I was learning, I was growing. But you know what? That yo-yo came back. And it was alcohol. And I fell back into that trap so quick, you guys, and I'm ashamed of it to this day. Folks, the Word of God tells us to put off that old life. Put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of your life. So he's telling, Paul's confessing, you know what? This stuff still hangs on. You're not clean and pure from it completely and entirely. It's always going to want to keep rising its ugly head. I often picture beating back sin. Like y'all ever played whack-a-mole with the hammer? And that thing just keeps popping back up and you're trying to knock it back down. But he's telling believers to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. True biblical conversion brings transformation. This is something addressed multiple times in the writings of the New Testament. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, contrast. But when the goodness of love and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We won't turn and read these, but there's other places you will find this similar. Colossians 3, 7 and 9. James 1, 21. 1 Peter 2, 1, 2. Romans 6, 6. 1 Peter 4, 3. Romans 8, 6. 1 Peter 1, 13. Romans 12, 2. Even earlier in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He talks about what we used to be and what we are becoming more in Christ. This transformation which we are called to submit to, and the participation is in as believers involves hearing and being taught the truth. It involves hearing and being taught the truth. Notice verse 20 again. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we're to put off the old self, which is described as belonging to the former manner of life, and is corrupt because of deceitful desires. See, that's what we all had. But folks, I want you to know that even as believers, we have to be on guard.
Amen.
We have to set up a hedge of protection, accountability. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. And I am so thankful how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. How He effectually, graciously points out sin and brings conviction. In contrast, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new man, and may I say improved self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where we're at. We're in that process. We're working in that. Remember earlier in Colossians, as Luke read in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator? See, all this is over and over in Scripture. Church is to be a community of believers with lives striving for consistent maturity and growth in both holiness and repentance. Individuals who are winning the gospel fight against sin more and more. I'm going to read that one more time. Church is to be a community of believers with lives striving for consistent maturity and growth in both holiness and repentance. Individuals who are winning the gospel fight against sin more and more. Folks, I heard a preacher say this many years ago, and I think it stuck with me. He said, I have repented so much more since I became a believer than the day I believed. I am constantly repenting of sin. And as believers, we're encouraged to do so.
Amen.
Once again, C.H. Spurgeon, if you simply take the name of Christ upon you and call yourself His servant, yet do not obey Him, but follow your own whim, are your own heritage, prejudice, or custom of some erroneous church, you are no servant of Christ. If you really are a servant of Christ, your first duty is to obey Him. So believers are called to be transformed. That's what it's all about. That's what the process, the gathering, the group is, the church is about. And thirdly, believers exist and thrive in a society designed by God for devoted familiarity. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Y'all, just let that sink in. We are members one of another. What does that mean? It means that church is close-knit. It's a group. It's family. Folks, and I can honestly say to the believers in this body, I am more close to you guys in so many ways than I am my flesh and blood.
Amen.
That is the truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Folks, why does he have to say this? Because we still have struggles with sin. And y'all, we ruffle each other's feathers from time to time. I remember my brother sitting back there, and there would be times that we would get in fights with neighbor's kids. If me and Glenn were on opposite teams, the first thing that would happen is if somebody picked on him or somebody picked on me, we forgot that we were mad at each other and we teamed up. Believers are that way. You come to the defense of your brother or sister in Christ. You stand for them and you fight for them. And sometimes we have to fight them for them. We sometimes have to get on them to be accountable. But a lot of people don't want those kind of relationships. They like their privacy. They like their independence. I'll be a Christian. I don't need nobody else. That's not in Scripture.
Amen.
That's from your own deceptive, corrupt heart is where you're getting that from. It's not from Scripture. No believer stands alone. Therefore, notice that word in verse 25, therefore, because what is addressed prior, Paul is relating to the conversion or transformation spoken of earlier, putting off the old and putting on the new, to what he is about to say. Therefore, there is change, speaking lies to speaking truth. Anger will come at times, folks, I guarantee you. We're not perfect, and we may say something that may hurt somebody's feelings or make somebody mad. Folks, believers forgive each other. Because we know that, hey, today I may say something that upsets you. Tomorrow you might say something to upset me. If this keeps happening, we need to sit down and get some counseling. But just the idea, that's what's taking place. We get angry about things that people do to us, even in the body of Christ. And true forgiveness comes from those who have experienced the forgiveness of God.
Amen.
Therefore, there is change. He says, let the thief become an hardworking, honest servant of others. I mean, that's what he's calling out there. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Folks, this is somebody who was a thief in his life before he was converted. He said, let's do something. Let's put that sucker to work and let him share what he earns so he'll really know and appreciate what he has. And he will respect what other people have so he don't steal. I mean, that's common logic, you know, when you think about it, how God's working and changing. And he just uses that one. I know there's lots more that Paul probably could have come up with. But so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So this thief who was taking from others is now saying, go to work, boy. Earn you some money and give it away. That's a contrast, folks. That's a difference. That's a change. That's a transformation. That's conversion. Happened to many in Scripture with Christ, right? Tax collector, Zacchaeus, I'll give everybody back fourfold what I took from them. That's conversion. That's change. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Folks, do you see what the Apostle Paul is telling this church? He said there are those out there who have a God, and their belly is their God. That's what drives them. Their desires, their wants, it's governing them. And they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. But he says, but we're different. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. Already, if you are a child of God this morning, your citizenship, you are an ambassador for Christ, and your citizenship is already in heaven.
Amen.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies. Folks, what we're carrying with us now is in our lowly bodies. In our lowly bodies. We still have sin that wants to rear its ugly head, and we need each other. It is required of the Word of God that we belong to a body of Christ who seeks our best to govern us, to hold us accountable. People that we love, and we know they love us. And people that we trust. We do wait for this transformation, folks. I do believe that one day we will be perfect, but it's going to be after we breathe our last.
Yeah.
When sin is dead, completely and entirely, this flesh is gone. God's going to give us a new body that is not corrupted by sin. We're going to know who we are. We're going to know what we've been. I don't believe God will ever remove the thoughts of who we were. But He will give us a new body, and we will be able to come into the presence of God because of that new body, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. What a statement. And fourth, believers are never alone in this struggle against our old nature. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. You guys, do you understand how he brings this chapter to this point? He's talking to church members again. I want you to think he's talking to the lost world out there. He's talking to the church.
Yeah.
And every one of us have struggles. And he says, because we're bringing a bunch of sinners in, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, and yes, we are converted, but the idea is that we still have struggles. And because we have this struggle, we need to apply forgiveness to each other. And look at the level of forgiveness. The level of forgiveness is that as God in Christ forgave you. That's the level of forgiveness he's talking about. That's a gracious thing. That is not, well, I'm going to forgive them as soon as they ask for forgiveness. Be careful. Be careful. This is God's type of forgiveness. Don't put a person, oh, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve any forgiveness. None of us. So don't try to obligate your brother or sister in that either. Because nobody deserves it. Nobody. There ain't no way you can earn it. First and foremost, I want you to be reminded that we have the Spirit of the Most Holy within us. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, he wouldn't have said that unless it was possible. Okay? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Folks, that's a seal. That's stamped with God's stamp. Nobody could open that. Nobody could remove that. That is God's promise to us. It is God's down payment for what's going to happen in redemption. He said, and you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Yep, it's possible for believers to quench the Spirit. True statement. But then I want you to hear Romans chapter 8 and Paul dealing with it here in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. There's hope in this teaching that sin can more and more be put to death in our lives. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Are all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God? Now, Apostle Paul declares that the Spirit makes a difference in a person. And when it comes to battling sin, that's what he's speaking of in Romans. That's what he's talking about in Colossians. That's what he's talking about in Philippians. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians that we're looking at. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, we all struggle with sin. But let it not be said at New Testament Baptist Church that we allow our members or our visitors to struggle alone. We stumble in our battle against our sin. And according to Scripture, it is required by our Lord that we uphold each other, support each other, and battle alongside each other as we seek this transformation. Notice that it is grace, mercy, and forgiveness which enables us through this struggle against our sin. We're never alone. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, folks, we're called upon as believers to uphold each other, to genuinely care. And I'm going to tell you this, I don't believe you genuinely care for somebody until you get to know that person. You know, how can you say love God and hate your brother? It's what John looked at it, 1 John. How do you get to know somebody? Well, one thing, you need to open up and talk to them. You share a little, they share a little, and over time you get to know somebody. But to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, that's a requirement for us. It is a requirement for us. In the context of church. And then he says that forgiveness is on the level of God in Christ forgiving us. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Folks, we can go on for a long time looking at what the New Testament writers said to the churches being consistent about this. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It goes into something. He says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's telling us to imitate. I'm not going to get to chapter 5. Brother Jake's coming back next Sunday. But this idea is to understand that this continues on and gives instruction and more practical instruction about husbands and wives and children and fathers. And it goes on and on because we need that. We need to be reminded. We need to be told over and over again. I want to close with a quote from an article from Desiring God that made me do a lot of thinking. The fellow's name is Dave Zuliger. It comes from desiringgod.org. He asked this question towards the end of his article. Is it possible we are driving people away from ministry and in the church in general because of ignorance and bias that are not based on Scripture? Is it possible that we are missing an opportunity to provide the sacrificial love of Christ that so many who struggle with sin so desperately need to find and should find in the church to help them in their fight against their sin? Is it possible that we are missing out on gifts that are meant to be used and leaders that are meant to be followed because of unbiblical prejudice? By all means, let us take sin seriously. Let's help one another fight against it by finding our supreme joy in Christ and by loving each other like Christ loved us. Let's make sure we get our answer and methods from the Bible. Let's not isolate or exclude out of a fearful and angry response to the cultural celebration of the sin. All Christians in the church struggle with sin and desire the rest of the body to do its part in responding to the contamination of sin. Folks, the Spirit puts us in that position. It causes us to see our own selves. But too often, pride gets in the way and we look at other people's sin as greater than our own. Oftentimes, we're judgmental. I come from a group of churches that built up this legalistic system, and my legalism was applied to everybody else. And if you didn't meet my standard, I didn't get it from Scripture. I just made it up. I still struggle with my own personal legalism. I want to apply other things to other people and judge them. By the grace of God, I'm hoping for more change in me in that area. But folks, it is church where these things happen. That's what God intended it for. That's what He established it for. And we grow together. And we carry the burdens together. We share our load together. And by the grace of God, we make progress day after day as we battle against sin. But folks, the reminder of the gospel, you know, I find it hard to believe that somebody could say, I'm getting tired of hearing all this gospel presentation. Saints or sinners need to hear the same message. We need to be reminded that God is gracious and loving and merciful. That gospel, it builds us up too. It reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of the hope that we have before us. It convicts us. It grows us. It changes us. Along with all else that takes place in the body of Christ, the fellowship that we enjoy. It's by the grace of God that we're here this morning.
Amen.
That's it. No other reason. It's not because you're a good person. You're worthy of anything. It's the grace of God.
Amen.
And I am thankful for that grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are merciful to us. And Father, that You teach us these things. And You allow these things to be declared. And that we are reminded of these truths over and over again. The gospel itself. The teachings that Paul lays out in the churches. The letters to the churches. So consistent. So repetitive. Because we often forget. Thank You for that, Father. We do ask You to bless this time. Father, bless Your word. Thank You for loving us. Ask forgiveness from where I fail You. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.